Good morning.
Good morning.
Blessed Sunday. Glad we're all here on the Lord's Day. For you who don't know me, my name is John Keller. I've been in the church about 7 years. It's over 7 years. I'd like to give a background onto what brought me here today. And first of all, it was Pastor Caleb reached out to me and probably others to fill in the summer electives. I'd never done this before. I'd never written my own lesson and delivered it. Well, it's been a process. I don't know if it's a little loud, but. So I told the pastor that he mentioned that the topic that he would like was finances. And so I told him that I had never done this before, and he said, well, pray about it, and which I did. And so I was wondering where I could find something. So I like the computer, so I got on the internet and I did a search, and I was thinking Proverbs would be a great place to start, because it is many proverbs on money, which I found, and you will see today that there are many proverbs that touch on money. So I told him what I did, and so the topic that I found online was this. 10 essential lessons about money from the book of Proverbs, written by Hannah DePue. Hannah DePue is a Christian financial advisor out in San Diego. And I found this on the beautifulchristianlife.com website. They have many others, and they also, if you desire, they have a, if you go to that website, they can, you can get a daily devotion that they have as well. So from that, I proceeded to develop my own lesson. And when I first started, it was just a lesson. It had none of this. So hopefully, now you don't have any of it either. That's me. There we go. Back up. Different tools. So what I've done is listened to the others who have delivered these lessons. John Conrad, Pastor Paul, Michael Wells, and others, and Tom Wells. Listened to my second lesson, and I had developed a PowerPoint. And so we had a discussion. He sent me some notes, and so I've improved it even more. So what this, to me, might say to you is that this church is very much involved in discipling. And to me, this is an effort, this whole summer program, if you didn't know what it was about, it's about discipleship, and it's about building Christians for the war ahead. So this is what I've come up with. So what I'm going to do is, with this lesson, I gave you the handout. So I gave you plenty of space. If you wanted to write notes or just fill in the blanks, it's up to you. But you have the opportunity to listen, and during the lesson, I'll go over those fill-ins. So I definitely have a slide for each one, so we won't be missing them. So let's go. Money. We all deal with it, but few know what to think about it. Our culture and even our friends and family can give us conflicting messages. Money is power. Money is a curse. Money corrupts. Money means you've made it. Unfortunately, many Christians feel just as conflicted. Some fear wealth, feeling that the way to godliness is cutting oneself off from worldly concerns, especially financial ones. Some fear wealth is only an illusion, only the immaterial matters. Others take a cue from the prosperity preachers and feel that riches must be a sign of God's blessing. And if they aren't rich, then either they don't have enough faith or God is cruelly withholding what is good. Many find themselves caught between these two extremes. How are Christians to view money? Does God care how we use our financial resources? If so, what should we do? The book of Proverbs gives us a treasure trove of insights into how Christians should view and use money. We will be learning 10 essentials found there. First of all, let's define what a proverb is. According to the Bing Online Dictionary, it is a short, pithy saying in general use, stating a general truth or a piece of advice. So we can also say it's not a commandment. So, first lesson, wisdom is worth more than money. So, actually, this point was further down in the in Hannah's 10 points, but I pushed it to the front because I felt that wisdom is worth more than money. And that is the prime theme, I think, of the whole the lesson I'm giving in whole. So let's take a look at Solomon. Now Solomon, the son of David, established himself securely over his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him greatly. And Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place, which was at Gibeon, for God's tent of meeting was there, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. Solomon went up there before the Lord to the bronze altar, which was at the tent of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. So we can see that Solomon, what he felt, it was important that he give back to the Lord through these burnt offerings, that it cost him quite a bit in order to do that. So right up front, he is giving back to the Lord before, even though he's been given that the job as king, he... his heart is in, this shows where his heart is. So in that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great and steadfast love to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. O Lord God, let your word to David, my father, be now fulfilled. You have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people. For who can govern the people of yours?" Which is great. God answered Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give you riches, possessions, and honor, such as none of the kings had who were before you, and none after you shall have that like." So we can say that wisdom is the key. Solomon made wisdom his priority, and through it, he was able to gain much wealth. His desire for wisdom stemmed from the knowledge that he was responsible to rule the nation of Israel. By ruling wisely, he was able to use the wealth he gained to secure and extend the boundaries of the nation and provide the most stable time for them. What about us? We aren't kings. What does Proverbs say to us? "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain for her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her." So Matthew Henry, in his commentary, said about these verses, "No precious jewels or earthly treasures are worthy to be compared with true wisdom. Whether the concerns of time or eternity be considered, we must make wisdom our business. We must venture all in it and be willing to part with all for it. The wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation, sought and obtained by faith and prayer. Were it not for unbelief, remaining sinfulness, and carelessness, we would find in all our ways pleasantness and our path to peace. For his are so, but we too often step aside from them to our own hurt and grief. Christ is that wisdom by whom the worlds were made and still are being. Happy are those to whom he made that he is made of God wisdom. He has wherewithal to make good all his promises." While money is valuable, wisdom is far more precious. Proverbs exhorts us to seek wisdom as for hidden treasures. It is worthy, it is worth more than silver, choice gold, and rubies. Why is this true? Wisdom leads us to value what is truly important. The world, along with its wealth, is passing away. No matter how much we have, it can't help us on the day of judgment. True godliness will lead us to pursue the reward that lasts, namely eternal life. No matter the cost, and as we seek wisdom, God provides for us more than we can ask or imagine. If we know how big God's shovel is when we wouldn't worry about digging ourselves into holes by obeying him, especially with our giving. Just as R.G. Letourneau, arguably one of the most successful businessmen of the 20th century, he made millions in his lifetime as an inventor and business owner, but he gladly gave 90% of his income back to God. R.G. once said, "I shovel out the money and God shovels it back, but God's shovel is bigger." He would have known about shovels. R.G. Letourneau, his business and was earth-moving machinery. So fill in the blanks. Solomon, wisdom is worth more than money. Solomon asked for wisdom and knowledge to govern his people. Because Solomon asked for wisdom and knowledge, God gave him riches and possessions and honor. True wisdom leads us to value what is truly important. God provides us more than we can ask or imagine. Money has some value. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. Proverbs takes an incredibly practical, realistic view of wealth. It hardly needs to be said that money is a powerful tool. Wealth is a strong city that protects the rich. Money gives favor and many friends. The rich use money to protect themselves and create barriers or walls around them, physically. The poor, on the other hand, tend to remain in poverty from generation to generation because they do not live wisely. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich have many friends. John MacArthur, in his commentary on this, said, "This sad but true picture of human nature is not given approvingly, but only as a fact. While money used well can be a blessing, it can also be used corruptly. The rich abuse wealth to rule over the poor. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. A bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. The wicked accept a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice. A rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Money has some value. The rich use their money to protect themselves and create barriers or walls, our fill-ins here. The poor, on the other hand, tend to remain in poverty from generation to generation precisely because they do not live wisely. Number three, if you want money, you must work for it. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a robber. Want like an armed man. This is also repeated in twice, so it must be there for emphasis. Money doesn't come easily. While many dream of winning the lottery or receiving a large inheritance, that is the exception, not the rule. Economics teaches us the principle of scarcity. There are limited resources, so everything comes at a cost. Growing money requires faithful, diligent, patient work. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent make rich. In all toil there is profit, but merely talk tends only to poverty. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. A faithful man will abound with blessing, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. So, on the other hand, those who are lazy and eager to get rich cheat themselves. The one who procrastinates is a brother to him who destroys. Whoever is slack in the work is a brother to him who destroys. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. If you want money, you must work for it. These are the fill-ins. It requires patience to gather wealth slowly. On the other hand, those who are lazy and eager to get rich cheat themselves. Number four, lesson number four, don't fall for get rich quick schemes. It requires patience to gather wealth slowly, little by little. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase. Bribery, theft, dishonest business practices, fraud, lies. The media provides examples after examples. Dishonest means to get ahead. It just isn't out there. Most of us face the danger of being defrauded or temptation to cut corners at work. You can't even answer your phone without wondering if it is a scammer calling, and yet wealth gained in such a way will become a curse. It does not profit. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. It will dwindle. How often have we had, we read about troubles, athletes and celebrities squander their hefty salaries. It brings troubles. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. and it leads to poverty. Stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know, that poverty will come upon him. But forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, which is talking about the Lord. So, number four. Don't fall for get-rich-quick scheme. Ill-gotten gain always comes back to bite. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household. He who hates bribes will live. Number five, plan ahead, plan ahead, plan ahead. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Planning ahead for your finances cannot be overstated. The wise save to take care of needs down the road. Diligent, thoughtful planning leads to abundance. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. When I was approaching retirement from my job, I took the opportunity to review my finances, which I used financial software to know where all my money was, and I used a spreadsheet to determine what my budget was, you know, how much I was coming in, how much I needed to spend. And at that point, I looked at what would happen if I started receiving money while I was still working. So because I was at the maximum age for retirement, not the maximum age, but the age where I no longer had to give back any portion of it, I was able to look at that and determine that I didn't need that money right now. So what I did was, my company had a 401k. And so I had evaluated my situation and I maximized my 401k at that time. Carol didn't like it because she saw that money not coming in. But it was because of her that I determined that for the future, I needed to make sure that she was being taken care of. And so this was an effort my part to look, evaluate, and say, this is what we have to do. And that's what I've done. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. Idle talk and wishful thinking lead only to poverty and want. I'm a little nervous. I guess you can tell that. I keep hitting the button twice. The wise plan ahead to avoid dangers into which the simple keep going. It is also important to maintain adequate records. During my time in the Air Force, it was probably, we're talking 40 years ago, I received a separate housing allowance and a separate, they called basic allowance for subsistence, which is money to eat for your family. And so I took those, and at the time, I was tithing. And so those two things and the IRS don't necessarily go together, because I tithed on my total income, because I considered the housing and the BAS as income, and rightfully so. So what did that lead to with the IRS? I violated their ratio. I was giving way too much money to charity. And so what happened? I got audited. And so I was worried about it. Of course, everybody worries about an audit. So Carol and I, at the letter we had just moved from Ohio to Delaware. So we got the letter, it was forwarded to us, and we said, uh-oh, and that we were supposed to report at a certain time back in Ohio. So I contacted them and I said, hey, I've moved to Delaware. And they said, oh, we have an office in Dover, Delaware, don't worry about it. And so they transferred the appointment to Dover, Delaware. And I said, great. That eased my tension a little bit. So when we got there, prior to going there, I made sure I knew the rules and even some of the specific numbered rules that they have. And so I knew I was in good stead. But the other thing was I had all my paperwork in order, and I had all the documents I needed to prove what was happening. So we went into the meeting, Carol and I, and agent questioned me on things, and I said, well, no, this is what the rules say. And she said, oh. And so I said, fine, and went on, and she asked another question, and I told her the answer, and I showed her all of my documents that I had, and she said, fine, you're great. Oh, by the way, did you ever think about working for the IRS? So I said, not at that time.
I hear they're hiring again.
Yeah, they got million, how many is it? 80,000? I think it's 80,000 new IRS. What are their plans for the future? Yeah, where your money is, that's where your heart and your treasure is, right? So they're putting the feet and the hands into grabbing. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Our God is a God of order. The universe is planned down to this subatomic level. We can see God's hand in everything around us. If we look diligently, we will find them. We will find him. The original scientists were men who sought to see and understand how God did what he did. If we continue with the attitude that we will succeed in finding the plans for our life. Plan ahead. Planning involves being realistic about your financial situation. It is important to have a physical plan for your income. Careful, thoughtful, and attention are required to provide for yourself and your family. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Never scorn wise advice. What's that? Back up one. Okay, I'm sorry. Thank you. I heard mumbling, or grumbling. Is it grumbling or mumbling? I don't know. Muttering. Okay. Let me take a drink. All right. Has everybody got the fill-ins? We good? All right. Never scorn wise advice. I have received advice in the past. In my grade school years, my father divorced my mother. I was 11 years old. And so after that, he would come and visit, those parental visits that they get. And the only thing I can remember is playing rummy with him. And the advice I got from him was, throw out your hard cards, I'm going out. That was the only thing I can remember advice my father giving me. On the other hand, I can remember my mother-in-law and I might well up when I do think about her. She was a godly woman, and the advice that she gave me was, God has been so good to me, I cannot afford not to tithe. Those two bits of advice are really different, but they reflect of who these people were. My father was not saved. My mother-in-law, Carol's mother, on the other hand, she was a godly woman, as I said. My father died young at 52, which was, I'll give you the numbers, that was 5 years after he left my mother. Then 3 years after that is when he died. And let me back up a second. 3 years after that, I visited his grave after he died. And I looked, and the rep from the cemetery said, "Oh, he's right here with his toe." And I said, "There's no grave marker?" And he said, "No, there's no grave marker." And they also didn't finish paying for his internment. So I said, "Okay, I would like to put," he died in Florida. He lived in a suburb of Orlando and is buried in Winter Park. So I was in Fort Lauderdale on spring vacation out of college at the time. So I didn't spend all my money. So I took the money that I had left and I put a deposit on the marker. And then I left. But I took all the information about the debts that were owed. So I went to my mother and I said, "This is what happened." And she said, "Okay." And my mother took care of paying those debts, including the rest of the whatever I didn't pay for with the marker. She took on both of those debts. And I think that says something about that situation. On the other hand, my mother-in-law, Gloria Poe, like I said, she was a wonderful woman. She was, she did many things, taught Sunday school, led the volunteers in the hospital, many different things. She taught Bible school in the residence where she was. My father-in-law, which many people will know as Callie Poe, he did the exercise classes. That's why he lived to 92. So, but she, on the other hand, they had their marker prepaid. The internment was prepaid. And when she died here in Florida, but is buried in Ohio, and she had a memorial, because she died in December, and they couldn't open up the grave until the ground wasn't frozen anymore. So we went up to Ohio for the memorial service. And it was in a church probably seating this capacity, and was full of people. People who had known her, friends, family traveled from several states to be there. Where on the other hand, I said, my father, there was nobody there from our family. I have no idea whether anything about it, because we had no communication. But with her, it was a packed house and tears in everyone's eyes. That just reflects the lives of the two individuals that meant something to me. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. You don't know everything, but neither does anyone else. We are all limited, and sometimes we don't even know what we don't know. But we know, but no matter how hard we can be, to admit it, it is even harder to recover from costly mistakes. It is important to have to seek many counselors. And we have blind spots. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Those who trust in themselves are fools. The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. As a result, the wise person seeks advice. For some, that means talking to friends, relatives, pastors about finances for advice and accountability. Others may need professional assistance. Either way, it is crucial to understand your own shortcomings and be willing to get help, even with as sensitive an issue as money. For us who are married, our spouse has got to be a critical source for wise counsel. And it says in Proverbs, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And Carol and I have coffee every morning. I've made that known to some of you. And that's been going on ever since we have been married. Even so much that she went to a music camp with a couple three ladies from the church, and one of them was a stranger to her. And she said to them, you know, my husband has coffee on my bedside stand every morning. And she said, who's going to do that? And then she didn't think about it. And she said it jokingly. So the next morning, she got up, and there was coffee on her bedside stand. And it was the lady she didn't know who did it. An act of kindness. But the relationship that we have is an integral one, working off of our own strengths. I'm the more of the wide thinker, down the road, planning. She's the tactician. You can tell by her attention to detail in the music that she plays. But it has brought the success in our marriage that we have, the binding, the talking to each other, the regular, and we make a point of it. We have, every morning, we still do it. Now we have a dog. She has her responsibility. She gets up, takes the dog out, and while she's taking the dog out, I make the coffee. And then once we've talked for a while, the dog says, hey, I got to go out again. And so I'm the one that takes the dog out. But so we have our responsibilities, we have our strengths and our weaknesses, and we try to match them. Nothing's perfect, but I think we've been married for 48, will be 49 years in December. So, never scorn wise advice. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. A wise person seeks advice, and I will give it a second. Okay? It's just two there, so we should be all right. Pay it forward. Giving to the poor is an investment in God's economy. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honor him. It's official. Helping others helps you. Research has found that being generous makes you happier and improves your outlook on life. What this research misses is why this is true. Our kind and generous God, who freely gives all things we enjoy, calls us to give to those in need. Moreover, these commands come with amazing promises. Who is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed for he shares his bread with the poor. Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. This cursing may be just closing of the heart. The rich and the poor meet together, but the Lord is the maker of them all. So our generosity should spring from trusting God, since the Lord is the one who makes men rich or poor. We know that he will take care of us when we obey him by taking care of our neighbors. We have an opportunity to help those in our church by giving to the Benevolence Fund and the world through the Faith Promise Fund. Scripture calls people to help people, churches to help churches, nations to help nations. When you encounter someone in need, ask if God wants you to help them directly. Pay it forward, fill-ins. Giving to the poor is an investment in God's economy. Whoever oppresses a man insults his maker. He who is generous to the needy honors him. We got it. Righteousness is worth more than money. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Oop, sorry. I didn't hit it fast enough. What the wicked fears will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. Our generosity should spring from trusting God, since the Lord is the one who makes men rich or poor. Oh, yes. Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. So, wealth is a miserable thing in which to place your trust. While money has value in this life, it's righteousness has value both in this life and the life to come. Those who trust in money or anything else other than the one true God will reap destruction and utter ruin. In fact, it is better to be poor and righteous than enjoy great revenues with injustice. And yet, it often seems to be the opposite. There are many wicked people who prosper, while those who trust in God live paycheck to paycheck. And in Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote, "I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness." God, good things happen to both the evil and the righteous. After the fall, the fall of Adam, our world was subject to the futility of the curse. And so there are many injustices, and yet this isn't the end of the story. Our righteous Lord will bring justice, It doesn't matter how much you make or what your balance sheet looks like. All riches will melt away, and only those declared righteous through Christ, faith in Christ, will have eternal life. For this is the will of the Father, of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up in the last day. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all of those who believe, for there is no distinction. Romans 3:22. The fill-ins. Righteousness is worth more than money. Wealth is a miserable thing in which to place your trust. While money has value in this life, and righteousness has value both in this life and in the one to come. Did we get that, or do I got to go back? I guess we're all right. No murmuring. Our ultimate success rests solely with the Lord. See number five. Remember what number five was? Plan ahead, plan ahead, plan ahead. So, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Our culture is obsessed with independence and freedom. Young children are instructed to follow their hearts, teens to pursue their dream job, and adults to abandon friendships or even marriages that have grown stale. And yet Proverbs paints a very different picture. While we may plan and dream, ultimately the Lord's purposes and plans will prevail. The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his way? The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. And he is such a good and kind master to serve, he does not let the righteous go hungry, and will prosper all those who trust in him. On the other hand, those who resist are ultimately fighting a losing battle against an all-powerful, all-wise sovereign. Next, the fill-ins. Our ultimate success rests solely with the Lord. While we may plan and dream, ultimately the Lord's purposes and plans will prevail. He will prosper all those who trust in him. Those who resist are fighting a losing battle against an all-powerful, all-wise sovereign. Number 10. We got those? Fear God and keep his commandments. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Instead of pursuing money, pursue God. As we have seen, money is valuable, is a valuable resource, and there are principles and proverbs that help us steward what God has given. Yet knowing and fearing God is far more precious than great riches. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. While money can benefit us during our lives on earth, there is so much more to live for. Our duty is to fear God and keep his commandments, because our sovereign, righteous Lord will surely bring every deed into judgment. And in Hebrews, Ecclesiastes, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. It's Solomon's summation. So once we have come to know God through the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, alone through faith, alone we trust Him to take care of us. We no longer need to fear. We can trust fully in the wise in His wise provision. As the writer of Hebrews has written, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's the conclusion, and we'll go through. This one I'll take a little bit extra time. Fear God and keep His commandments. Instead of pursuing money, pursue God. Money is a valuable resource. There are principles in Proverbs that help us steward what God has given. Knowing and fearing God is far more precious than great riches. While money can benefit us during our lives on earth, there is so much more to live for. And our duty is to fear God and keep His commandments, because our sovereign God, righteous Lord, will surely bring every deed into a judgment. Anybody have any questions or statements or anything to refute that I said? So, we got about 5 minutes, and I'll leave you with this. That's the marker that I ordered. It looks a little aged. Yes. Pat?
Is it kind of like just having a savings account? When I never made enough money to worry about
it. She wants to know how well did the 401k do? The 401k, for those who are still working, 401k is money that comes out of your pay, and usually the company will match part of it. So whatever you put in, there you're going to make money right away, because so if you put in $5, they match at 10% or 20%. You're maximizing yours right up front. You're getting an immediate benefit, and then that money is not taxable for that year. And so what you receive that pay, it comes off you. So at the end of the year, if you gave $5,000, whatever, your taxes are $5,000 less. And then over time, it depends on whoever manages your money, how well you did. And I had very good management because the markets were very, very good over the last 4 years. But this year, it's a different story. We all know that. So that's why I was able to do that. And so what I did with the 401k, the government has a maximum amount of money you can put in a 401k. Most people don't reach it. But because the government was giving me money through Social Security, I was able to take that money and give it and basically stash it away and gain from not having to pay taxes on that money, because your Social Security is taxable at 80%. So you're still paying taxes on Social Security that you get. So I was able to take that money and offset it by hiding it, or not hiding it, but you're using the government rules to your own benefit. And that's why you have to look at and investigate the different programs. So, and that's why I say many advisors. And that was the advice that I had gotten.
Thank you.
Yes?
Yes, I didn't get the answer to number 2B.
2B or not 2B?
Wisely.
Wisely. Okay. I didn't do too bad of a job if there's only one fill-in that I didn't give. Does anybody else miss a fill-in? Nope? Okay. Yes, thank you. But what we need to do is end it with a word of prayer and thank the Lord for his word and for the knowledge in it. Father, again, we're thankful, Lord, for this church, for the leadership who seek to care for each and every person in the congregation. No one goes without the resources that they need spiritually. Help us, Lord, to continue to serve you, be happy in what we do, and be refreshingly glad that we've come to your house. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.